For the next few weeks, next 3 weeks, we will be looking at the three gifts that the wise men brought to baby Jesus in the Christmas story. And specifically, we're going to be looking out of Matthew chapter 2 and how that plays a role. And really, what do these gifts mean? See, Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the reign of Herod. We know this. That's the first line we get most of the time when telling the Christmas story. And these magi, or wise men, traveled to worship the one born king of the Jews. And they brought these gifts. And so let me ask you a question. How many of you have a nativity scene at home? How many of you have already put yours up, or are you still slow to the... Okay, mine is up. I'm a nativity junkie for our Christmas group. I want Christ and Christmas is kind of the mentality that I go with. And so everything I want decoration, it seems to have some sort of nativity. I would even do a gingerbread nativity if I could, I promise, to just make everything be nativity themed. But for us who have the nativities, or your grandma had a nativity scene, how many wise men were actually there? Do y'all remember they had, in the two nativity scenes, they usually have three, right? All right, so how many wise men are actually in the story of Scripture? We like to think, we don't know. It's not three, it's we don't know. It doesn't give us a number. We just know that these wise men were wealthy, obviously, because the gifts that they brought, that they were learned, they had a high education, and then that they were desperate to meet the Messiah that would come. And so we're going to look at this story and what they brought, why they brought it, in detail for the next 3 weeks. So if you would, turn your Bible or look at the screen, or if you have some sort of digital Bible, by all means, turn there to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11 this morning. It says this: when they saw the star, these are the magi, or the wise men, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and then they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you give us such a great gift in your presence. You give us such a great gift as a church body. And so, Lord, I just pray that we are able to receive the gift today, that we may know we are not fed by bread alone, but every word that comes from your mouth. So, O bread of heaven, this living word in which we get to read, let it be our sustenance today. Allow us to leave this room different than we walked in. And may we truly see Jesus as our high priest. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen. I got to admit, reading this story about what the gifts that the wise men brought, I felt really sad about those people who brought us gifts when we had Coleman. I didn't get any gold. Kind of sad about that. I didn't get frankincense and myrrh, even though those aren't really used as much today other than my essential oil fans. Frankincense is used, and we're going to talk about y'all in just a minute. But we got these things called diapers, wipes, onesies, blankies, passies, and the greatest gift you can give a newborn parent is called the Nose Frida. I know some of you know what that is. Some of you do not. It is quite literally a straw that you suck snot out of your child's face with. It is disgusting, but it's a game changer for them to be able to breathe and you to be able to sleep. And I promise you, it's not as gross as it seems. But that's what we got. For our pal Jesus here, as he was born, these wise men came and they brought him gold, myrrh, and frankincense, or gold, frankincense, and myrrh is the order that's often used. But gold would represent, and we're going to talk about in 2 weeks, the kingship of Jesus. Myrrh would represent the suffering servant, or the lamb that would be slain in Jesus. And then today we're going to talk about our good friend Frankenstein. I'm just kidding. Frankincense. We're going to talk about frankincense. And so I asked some friends of mine who I know dabble in essential oils. I said, hey guys, tell me about frankincense, because I want to know more about this wonderful thing that came at Christmas as a gift. And my essential oil advisors told me that frankincense is like a Swiss Army knife. It's an oil that can be used in many different ways. It does many different things. It's actually used in my anointing oil. So I'm one of those pastors that I don't have my keys on me. I feel really unprepared. But on my key ring, I have a vial of anointing oil. And there's been some in this room I've actually, you know, anointed already. But in that anointing oil is some frankincense in there, along with olive oil and some other things. It's used in anointing oil. But frankincense, according to all the research of what I've done, is it possesses antiseptic, astringent, carminative, diuretic, digestive, sedative, uterine, and vulnerary, therapeutic properties. AKA, it can do a whole lot of stuff. We like to read when we try to research these things. That's what pastors do. It's like half of our job. It's just researching things that y'all wouldn't otherwise research. So, frankincense, what it is, ultimately, is a very expensive, practical gift for a child in Jesus' time. Very practical. It would have helped in sickness. They would have given him this, some frankincense, to help through illnesses. It also would help cure wounds. It was very needed in this time period. So it makes sense as to them bringing it. It also has an incredible spiritual need. So frankincense would have been an oil that would have been burned in the temple or in the tabernacle at this time to offer the fragrant offering to God, symbolizing the prayer that would rise as smoke to heavens, to heaven. And that would be what frankincense would be offering. And so what we're seeing in the gift that is brought of frankincense is that the Magi are coming and bringing this gift that represents the priestly nature of Jesus, or AKA Jesus is our high priest, as we see in Scripture. And so, for many of you in this room, you may be like, well, what in the world does that mean? And I'm sorry, today's message is probably not going to get any easier. Today's message is a little bit more head knowledge, because we're going to talk about what the high priest is. We're going to talk about why it's so important that this gift came to Jesus. We're going to talk about why it's so important that Jesus is our high priest. And so, if you didn't grow up Catholic, or you didn't learn a lot about, you know, religious entities throughout growing up, you probably don't know who the high priest is, but Jesus is known as our high priest. It's kind of confusing in today's world, but we're going to talk deeper about it. So first, let's talk about what is a priest. A priest, all throughout Scripture, is someone who represented the people to God, was the representative of the people to God. He had one primary role, that was the representative, but yet two functions. The two functions of the priest, especially in Old Testament, obviously, times, the priest would make sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, and the priests would pray prayers on behalf of the people to God. Those were the two functions, the two main functions of the priest. So, let's talk about the sacrifices for the sins. Since the moment that sin came into the world, since Eve and Adam took a glorious bite of that fruit that would ultimately leave us all separated from God, thanks guys, sin has been in the world. Sin has separated us with these two opposing forces. You have the holiness of God on one side and the sinfulness of man on the other. The two cannot belong in the same space. Sin separates us from God. This is why Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, is because they cannot physically be in the presence of God. God's holiness destroys sin. Cannot be, cannot cross-contaminate at all. Sin is a word that we use today, and to be quite fair, it's not a very popular word in our culture. Sin, we tend to chalk it up to your personal concerns. If I look at somebody and say, hey, I think you're dabbling a little bit in sin there, or maybe that's a sinful issue that you need to correct, oftentimes people will be like, well, who are you to tell me when I'm sinning? Or what's good for me may not be good for you, but how do you say that? And I can usually pull out some scripture if I need to. I once had a college student who told me that sin, the concept of sin, was an outdated concept used to scare children into being good. And I said, it is not like the elf on the shelf. It is not watching to tell Santa all the good, the bad, and the ugly so that when he checks his list, he's checking it twice, making sure if you're naughty or nice. That's not how sin works. Sin and holiness of God cannot be together. And so this is the thing that we have to understand as the church, is that we have to understand at a deeper level the holiness of God. Because I think we think that the two can mix. They cannot. And so if we don't understand the holiness of God, we will always have a casual approach to sin. We'll always have a casual approach to sin, like, your sins, you know, it's okay. That white lie was just the one time you did the white lie, or you did this and that's okay. No, it's not. We should be convicted as the church. The Holy Spirit should be at work in your life so much so that you don't feel good when sin happens to you. But also, we've got to understand God is the holy God that he is. So God is holy. God is set apart. God is transcendentally separate from us. Perfect, flawless, and pure in every way. That's the God in which we serve. Holiness is not just one of his attributes, like a beard is for me, or the color of my eyes is for me. That's not what holiness is for God. Holiness is God. Holiness, perfection, is all of God. And so his power is holy. His justice is holy. His mercy is holy. Holiness is what makes him so worthy of our praise. That is the God we serve, a very holy and set apart God. And you can feel how sin could separate that, right? We know when sin happens to us, when we fall short of the glory of God, it usually convicts you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Or if someone mistreats you and sins against you, it kind of divides that relationship. It makes you feel some type of way. I mean, you can kind of feel how sin could separate. And so the holiness of God is separate from the sinfulness of man. Sorry to show you on my back, but I wanted to move that. So this priest, let's get back to the thing. So this priest, that's the holiness of God. This priest would then come in the Old Testament once a year to sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, known as Yom Kippur. This priest would come to sacrifice an innocent animal and then be in the tabernacle behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, and they would burn incense, a.k.a. frankincense, representing the prayers of the people rising up. Then the priest would sprinkle blood onto the mercy seat to represent that this animal died in the place of the people's payment, that the sin payment of death is given that is needed. So this would symbolize the death of the innocent one as payment for the guilty one, for the forgiveness of sins. That would be the sacrifice that the priest would offer. Then there would be a second animal. So the one animal was sacrificed, blood is put, it's really, really graphic, but one animal would be killed, blood would be put in a bucket, bucket blood would be sprayed on the mercy seat. Sorry for my friends who don't like any of that kind of stuff. And then there would be a second animal, and it would be a goat, and it would be what we would know as a scapegoat. Have y'all ever heard that term, scapegoat? Okay. So what they would do, the priest would sacrifice the animal, but then the priest would take this other goat. He would confess the sins of the people onto the other goat as almost this transfer of sin to that goat. Then the goat would be sent into the wilderness or off of a cliff, representing sin forgiven and removed from the community. Does that make sense? We all tracking? That's what the priest would do. So the first animal would die as a sacrifice for payment of the sins, and then the scapegoat would be sent off, symbolically showing that the sins had become separated from the people of God. That's what the priest would do. And to be honest, if you've never read through Exodus or you've never read where these instructions are given in the early Old Testament, that just statement that I've made and that kind of walking you through that, it probably seems weird. I'm going to be fair. It probably seems weird. You've never heard of this before? This innocent animal being killed and this blood being collected in a bucket and sprinkled on the mercy seat, and then you just pray? That sounds strange. The thing is that this seems extreme and in some ways can be gross and in some ways can seem very unfair that God would have you kill innocent animals in the Old Testament. But this is because God is just. So God, as I said earlier, his holiness is just. It is perfect. Sin has to have the death representative. God has to punish sin. But he's not just only just. In this same punishment, God is merciful. God is extremely merciful. This sacrifice that would be offered in the Old Testament by the priest, this sacrifice satisfies God's justice, but at the same time, it extends his mercy. It extends his mercy. This price that is paid is being paid, but it's being paid by someone that's not us. It's being paid by the innocent animal, sure, but it's not the people of God that are having to pay that price. It's that sacrifice that would have paid the price rather than you and for me. And what's great is that this was the temporary old covenant of the Old Testament. Now, today, we live in the new covenant of the New Testament, praise God, where you don't see me taking an innocent animal from y'all, sacrificing that, throwing the blood on the mercy seat, and then offering prayers to a scapegoat. You don't see me doing that. Instead, Hebrews likes to actually tell us about the great high priest that we have instead. And so Hebrews says this about the one who the frankincense came to. Hebrews says, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time." Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself as God, to God, as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Praise God. So Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the price that was paid for our sins. Jesus is not a temporary covering. He is a permanent removal. I had one time this pastor friend of mine who shared that he, in the Methodist church, you wear the robes in really traditional church services. It's almost like choir robes if y'all have ever been to a more traditional church. But you have a stole that goes over the cross. And if you're not, goes across the pastor's robe. And if you're not ordained, you cannot wear the stole. You have to just wear the robe. And so I have a robe, and I've got my stole that's coming, personally. But one of the stories that he shared is that when he was a young kid getting into ministry, he never felt enough because all he ever had was the robe, and he wasn't priestly enough. And the pastor that he sat under walked up to him one day, and he goes, "You know how good Jesus is?" And my friend said, "Well, I know how good Jesus is. How good is he?" And he took off his robe with the stole and he threw it on the shoulders of the young pastor. And he said, "This is what Jesus does. He covers you with the priestly robe. He covers you with who he is. He covers you as his, as the high priest, this permanent covering. This would be yours. This would be yours, that you would be covered by your high priest, that you would be loved so much, that you would be cared for so much, that he would be willing not only to be your high priest, but then later be the suffering servant that would take upon the sin and die himself for you to be made whole." Like, he is our high priest. And so Jesus is not just a distant savior. He's not just a savior out in the ether somewhere. Jesus is one who is very close. Jesus is one who feels what we feel. Jesus is one who understands and cares for the things of our life. We see this further in the Hebrew passage that talks about him as the high priest. It says this in Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. It says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us firmly hold to what we believe. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." So he understands all of our weaknesses. He relates to all of our trials. He sympathizes with all of our pain. He knows. He understands what you're going through right now. He understands what you're going through at this very moment. He understands all the stressors that you can have in your life. Jesus, even being so stressed in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a moment where Jesus falls to the ground and he says, "My soul is overwhelmed. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He understands stress. He understands our struggles. If you deal with crazy, Jesus understands that too. He gets it. Jesus, just part of his story is he's conceived out of wedlock to a teenage mom. He's grown up in a very small town that most people didn't know, may have been known, honestly, by that small town as the kid that was born out of wedlock. He lived in poverty. He probably was criticized, ridiculed, or bullied for it. He was tempted over and over again by the devil. In his most vulnerable areas, he was tempted. He had a close friend in Lazarus that died, and he grieved alongside the family. This is where the passage in John of Jesus wept, the shortest passage, comes in. It's because he grieves alongside these family members. He was accused of things that he didn't do. He was beaten, and his best friends betrayed him. And worst of all, at the very end of it, he felt abandoned by God, though he wasn't. But in a lot of ways, he says, when he's on the cross at the end of days, and he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," it means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it's because, again, that holiness of God cannot be in the presence of sin that Jesus was the scapegoat of. And so in Jesus' death that gets dark, God, they believe, when it turns dark in the story of Jesus' crucifixion, though it's midday, that there's theology that believes that that's when God had to turn his face because sin was on his son in death. And it's right before he dies. And so Jesus understands your pain. He gets what you're going through. He's not a God that's out there, but he's a God that's close. And so what you feel, he felt. Where you hurt, he hurts. He's not just sitting up in heaven and saying, it sucks to be you. Instead, he understands. He knows what it's like, and he knows how you feel. In Hebrews, it continues to go on to how much God knows. And he says, it encourages us as believers. And it says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. I love the avenue of Jesus as our high priest. Jesus is the one who covers our sin, who wraps us in the robe of priestly robes, who really understands our struggle and is offered the frankincense at birth to recognize it. And in this moment, when it says, come boldly before the throne, what it's telling us is that you don't have to cower before God. You don't have to be afraid of God in the sense of, I don't want to bring things before you. Instead, you can boldly approach the throne. You can come to the throne before God. You don't have to come with any formality. You don't have to come with the King James language of thou hast need to do this, Father God. You can come boldly with confidence and assurance that you are loved and you are welcomed into the presence of God. See, I see this often as the life of a father. My kids don't hesitate to come to me when they need something. When my son wants an apple, he's running to me and he's saying, Daddy, I need an apple. He doesn't say, is this going to make my dad upset? Am I inconveniencing him? No. My son came into our room this morning and jumped on us to wake us up, wanting to watch Lego Spider-Man. Like, my kid does not hesitate one bit. He knows that his parents love him. His mom, and especially his dad, love him. He knows that we love him. And so he's going to come to us with full boldness because we are his place. And so why would we not go to our heavenly Father in that same realm? Why would we not go to the high priest with all that we have? And so I plead with you, church, that we all come boldly before the throne of God. For our gracious God and yearns for us to receive his mercy and to find help when we need it most. The details of God in the life of Jesus are so important. When we see that he comes to earth, the story of Jesus' birth is just so powerful. Because he doesn't come as a king with all the power. He comes as an innocent child that could easily be killed, to be honest, very vulnerable. He comes as an innocent child in need of experiencing all that humanity has to offer. Because our God wants to understand us in the life of Jesus. And so the details of God, it says in John that the Word became flesh. It was born in this form of a child, and that God loves you, and that God would then send the wise men or the magi with these gifts of gold for kingship, myrrh for the suffering servant, and frankincense for the high priest role, which would foreshadow and symbolize Jesus as our high priest who would offer his life to help us in a time of need. This is the high priest that we come to serve. And so today as a church, we're going to go to the Lord together boldly. And so I want us to pray in just a moment, but I want you to do some sort of self-analytics here. If we had a conversation about where you are spiritually, what would you say? Would you say that you're really tied up, tangled up, hooked up to the Holy Spirit? Would you say, honestly, that you have no idea? Where would you be personally? Not your neighbor, not your spouse, not your kids. Where would you say you are? And if you find yourself questioning Jesus as your high priest, today is a day for difference making for you. Today is a day that with assurance you can go boldly before the throne of God, believe with your heart, and say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. It says that in the book of Romans, that if you believe with your heart and you speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you will be saved. And so, let us pray together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we approach your throne today because I think there's many in this room who do not know you. I think we have given ourselves a faux pas for so many years that we have attended church as a kid, and it just so happens that, you know, we just fell into this thing called believing in Jesus. But we've never honestly said it with our own lips. We've also never connected ourselves to you as our great high priest. And so, Lord, for those of us today who need you, we boldly come to your throne to ask if you help us in a time of need. If we have a loved one who's far from God, Lord, I pray that they may see you as their Savior. For those of us in the room who are struggling financially, pray we see you as a provider. For those in this room who are hurting emotionally and cannot get over it or cannot just get to the other side, pray we see you as our comforter. For those who are struggling physically and you don't know the answer to health concerns, I pray we see you as the great healer that we see in Scripture. For those in this room who you walked in today and you are tired, exhausted, and weak, may we see Jesus as our strength. For those of us who are battling anxiety, may we know that Jesus is your peace. And so, Lord, I offer a prayer today just to know you, that we may come to know you. Because, God, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man cannot be together. It has to come through the gift of this great high priest who is willing to set himself aside for us to have a chance to know you. And so when we ask this question of who is Jesus for us today in our prayer time, if we need to say yes to you, we need to understand that you, Jesus, are our high priest. You are the Lamb of God. You are innocent in every way, and you gave your life to satisfy God's justice and extend mercy to me, to us. That Jesus, you died and you raised from the dead for us, that it doesn't matter how bad we feel, it doesn't matter how dark our life feels, that we can call upon the name of Jesus and be saved, that we need your mercy, we need your forgiveness, we need your grace. And Lord, I pray that you allow us to see life in the name of Jesus. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you forgive our sins. Thank you for being our high priest, for dying in our place so that we can live. Thank you for new life. Fill us with your Spirit. We follow you, Lord. Our life is not our own. We give it to you. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all of these things. Amen.